Let me invite you to turn with me this morning to God's Word as it comes to us from Psalm 8. We'll begin with Psalm 8. We're going to look at Psalm 8, and then we're going to look at a portion of Psalm 19 this morning. Let us give careful attention to the reading and hearing of God's Word. Here is the Word of God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Then if you will, page over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, we're going to look at the first six verses of Psalm 19. Again, let us listen to God's Word. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs his course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. We ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. The grass withers, the flower fades, the Word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word that is inspired by your Spirit. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would enable us to better understand and to shape our lives according to your Word today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's difficult when you see a light at the end of the tunnel only to realize the light is the light from an oncoming train. We all have been there. It's a description that many have describing what's happening now as we continue on a daily basis to deal with a virus that has completely altered our lives, upended our world on a scale, on a duration without equal in our memories. Right now, we're living in a world where parents lie awake at night, concerned, consumed with thoughts about the safety of their family. Frontline workers are bone tired, nerves frayed. Senior citizens are beyond growing weary of isolation, bored and ready to socialize again, because we are made in the image of God. We are created for community. And some people, groups more than others, are feeling the impact of a contagion that, according to what we're being told, is killing 1,000 people a day. Actually, it would be a good thing if we could compare what we're going through to a marathon, because after all, marathons have a defined conclusion. But this year, 2020, does it not feel more like an endless slog uphill on a muddy road with our tires spinning underneath the car? You know, a Gallup poll in mid-July reveals that 73%, that's basically 3 out of every 4 adults surveyed, believe this pandemic is growing worse. And at least part of the frustration, part of the disappointment, part of the depression we're feeling in these days is because we expected by now to be done with this mess. But we're not. Let me ask you, who is not affected by weeks upon weeks upon weeks of depressing headlines and social media posts confusing us, frustrating us, angering us about what's going on in our nation? If what you've been through since March has not affected you at all, you are free to leave or turn it off. Or better yet, why don't you come up here and tell us your secret as to why this has not affected you? We'd love to know. Beloved, for the rest of us, that includes me, Psalms 8 and 19, it's our mail with our zip code addressed to us as we continue to see emotionally and socially and spiritually how to deal with what is for us a very draining and depressing time. Now, here's the message from these two Psalms. It's very simple. Here it is. God gives us two places to go. Two places to go whenever we feel drained, whenever we feel depressed about what's going on. Two places. Notice with me, the first place we need to go is this. God wants you and me to go outside. God wants us to get out of the house, into nature, so that we may receive the communication that God is broadcasting to us through this world He has made. This world that God sustains and keeps on life support 7/24. This world that demonstrates God's common grace to all people. Now, Psalm 19:1, let me read that to you. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. I want to share a brief couplet of poetry with you from John MacArthur. Or not John MacArthur, but John Piper. John Piper wrote this down several years ago, and as we walk down the path of this psalm, I'd like for you to remember this little couplet. Here it is. God made the skies with voices clear and gave us eyes so we can hear. I'll say that again. God made the skies with voices clear and gave us eyes so we can hear. Let's consider what God is saying through what we are seeing in nature. Five observations. And I want you to get a grip on God's common grace and say, I have five observations. Let's think of them as five fingers on our hands. Okay, first observation, we'll call this the thumb, is this. The focus here is on the skies. Notice the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. It's what we see when we look up. We see the clouds. We see beyond the clouds to the stars. Verse 1, of course, we know, as we sang this morning, everything in nature communicates something about God. The oceans, the lakes, the trees, the birds, the animals, the flowers. Everything in creation communicates the glory of God. I love Isaac Watts, and he says, there's not a plant or flower below, but makes your glories known. So, everything communicates something about God, but the focus here is on the skies. That's the first observation. Second observation is this. Notice the skies pour forth speech. Notice that. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky literally pours forth like a broken fire hydrant, like water cascading over Niagara Falls. Niagara Falls, 700,000 gallons of water per second going over Niagara Falls, a non-stop, massive flowing of water. The sky, hand-painted, with multi-shaped clouds and rainbows, an interstellar, interplanetary, intergalactic space. Far off, you walk outside, the sky outside is a giant cathedral, and every flower and bird and star and planet is a preacher. During the French Revolution, one of the revolutionaries, John Bon André, said to a pastor, here's what I'm going to do. I will pull down all your churches, your steeples, your places of worship, that you may no longer have any object to remind you of all your religious superstitions. The pastor looked back at that revolutionary, and this is what he said. "But sir, you cannot pull down the sun, the moon, and the stars. All these declare the glory of God. If every house of prayer were destroyed, if every preacher was forced to keep silent, if every choir was silenced, if every human voice never again speaks the name of God, the heavens above will forever declare the glory of God. The winds and the waves will still declare, our God reigns." Friends, the skies above us preach to us a sermon. All day, every night, everywhere in the world, to every person living on this planet, the question is, are you listening? Are you tuned in to this sermon, or are you tuned out? Third observation, that would be the middle finger. Third observation is this: the skies, that is all of nature actually, speaks through what we see. Look at verse 1. "There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard." What that means is this: remember, God made the skies with voices clear and gave us eyes so we can hear. In other words, what we have here in the skies is not audio communication, but visual communication about God. While looking at a painting by Vincent van Gogh, like, say, Starry Night, you know that painting was not painted by an artist by the name of Chance. You know, where there's a painting, there's a painter. A painter communicating through that painting a message to our hearts. Friends, when we look in the sky, when we look around us, we know that what we see is not, in the words of Dr. Francis Schaeffer, a product of time plus the impersonal plus chance. Not at all. This canvas of skies and clouds and beautiful sunsets and planets and stars and mountains and trees and lakes and river, friends, that's divine art. Art created by a master artist. You know, in the Bible, the term the glory of God is often pictured as light. When Moses descended from Sinai, his face glowed with light. At Jesus' birth, angels appeared at night to the shepherds. In Luke 2:9, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And because the light was so bright, the shepherds were filled with fear. In Revelation 21, the new heavens and new earth, it has no darkness, no shadows, because the glory of God bathes every crack and crevice of the eternal world order with light. I do my walking in the morning, and on a clear day when the morning sun reflects off the lakes and off the leaves of the trees, and sometimes they're ablaze with green and gold from the light shining through the leaves. Every now and then you see a Bradford pear tree, you look through the branches of the trees, you see the bright light all clear and blue, and all that light, all that color gives you a small taste, just a tip on the tongue of the glory of God. We can taste it, we can see it. We see God's handiwork, we see God's amazing artwork in nature. The eyes of our hearts, our affections are opened as we catch a vision of the master artist. See, this creation shows the work of a master artist who paints with amazing color, amazing grace, amazing grandeur. But listen, you won't see any of that if you stay inside. You've got to go outside into nature to see the glory of God on display. Stay inside, and I guarantee you, your world will shrink, and you will grow more drained and more depressed with each passing day. C.S. Lewis writes about how often we're like a little boy content to wade in a mud puddle when that boy could be swimming in the ocean of God's grace and God's glory. Friends, listen, expand your vision. Go outside, look up. Listen with your eyes. Open your heart to the message of the glory of God. Fourth observation, ring finger, is this. The message is communicating something about God. Notice, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Actually, there's a multitude of messages about God inscribed in the skies, and the thunder of the clouds and explosions of meteors. But one glorious message communicated in the sky is this: God is way big. Way big. Isaiah 40:12 tells us how God has marked off the heavens, that is, the whole universe, with a handbreadth. Now, what is a handbreadth? It's the distance. Hold your hand up. Just do this. Hold your hand out. Now, spread your hand out as far as you can. A handbreadth is the distance between here and here, from the end of your thumb to the end of your little finger. That's a handbreadth. I measured my handbreadth last night, 8 3/4 inches. Yours would be different. Maybe wider handbreadth, maybe not. But remember this, when you look up, you see this big sky. You can especially see a big sky in places like New Mexico and Arizona and Montana. You see all these stars in the heavens. Here's the post-it note. This God is so big that He marks off everything you see and even beyond what you see in a handbreadth. Just to give you another perspective, Philip Yancey, in his book on prayer, writes, he says, if the Milky Way galaxy were the size of the entire continent of North America, our solar system, which is part of the Milky Way, our solar system would fit into a coffee cup. And the Milky Way is only one of perhaps 100 billion galaxies in the universe. Now think about how incredibly large that is. Friends, this astonishingly big God marks off all these billions of galaxies with a handbreadth. So I ask you, how big is your God? Really, how big is the God you pray to? Fifth observation, little finger, this completes the grip, is this. The glory of God that we see is a happy thing. Look at verse 4. It says, their voice goes out through all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs his course for joy. Friends, let me ask you, what could be happier than a bridegroom watching his glowing, beautiful bride walking down the aisle? I think back to May 28th, 1983. I watched this beautiful, glowing bride walking down the aisle. When I saw Carol, my heart started pounding the doxology. I think I can speak for both John Duke and myself, as well as John Revelle, and we can all three testify, beyond a shadow of a doubt, all three of us outkicked our coverage. Now, the point is this. For a groom, the wedding day has to be one of the happiest days in his life. If it's not, you got no business getting married in the first place. You see, marriage brings a whole new kind of joy to life. And the message communicated to our minds and our hearts when the sun rises with lavish red and gold and lavender in the eastern sky, when you see that beautiful sunrise, that beautiful sunset, the message is this: the glory of God is a happy thing. It should fill your heart with joy. Notice the second part of verse 5 paints another picture of happiness. The glory of God is like an Olympic racer as he runs a race. Now think about that. I remember Eric Little in the 1981 film Chariots of Fire. If you haven't seen it, you need to. In the final race, as Eric rounds the final curve of the film's final race, they do a close-up of him. And his arms are driving like pistons. His head goes back. His hair is flowing in the breeze. He's straining with everything he has. And then you notice, of all things, a big smile breaks out on his face. And the film focuses on what he's thinking. This is what he's thinking. God made me for a purpose, but God also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Friends, as we run this race called life for God's glory, we feel God's pleasure. I ask you today, do you want to feel God's pleasure? Do you want to be inspired, encouraged? Then see life through the wide, wide angle lens of God's glory in nature. Go outside, or you can stay inside, see life through a pixelated, manipulated images on your screens, and you can text and talk with other negative people and just get more drained and more depressed. Your choice. Now, to every Christian that confesses Christ, let me ask you this. If God is shouting this kind of positive message to us, why is it that the world often looks at Christians and concludes that we have been baptized in lemon juice and weaned on dill pickles? Here's why. We're focusing on something less than the glory of God. That's why we stay depressed, we stay drained. So go outside. Go outside. Expand your vision. See the glory of God in nature. Be encouraged. Be filled with joy. Notice the second place God wants you to go is this. God wants you to go outside. And notice secondly, and turn with me to Psalm 8. Turn back to Psalm 8. God wants you to go outside, but secondly, God wants you to go inside. Inside, not inside your house. Not where you're guaranteed to contract a case of cabin fever, where you will overdose on screen time, sitting passively before a television set, gazing into a computer, iPod, or smartphone screen. Friends, those screens we're looking into are not windows through which we need to be looking at the world. They are a window, but they are not the window. You see, in addition to going outside to enjoy the glory of God, God wants you to go inside, hear this now, inside this book. God wants you to open the Bible and see His special revelation. In the Bible, God is telling us something we need to hear. And if you want the fog to lift from your minds, if you want the sun to rise in your heart, you need to receive this message of grace and redemption from the Bible. Notice what Psalm 8 wants us to know about us, what God wants you to know about you. Look at verses 3 through 5. You know, he asked the question, well, we'll look at that in a moment, but look at verses 3 through 5. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you've set in place, notice how personal the universe is. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than, and the word here is this, a little lower than God, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. Notice here the psalmist is telling us to adore the Lord. Yahweh is his name. The Lord is his title. Not just for the display of his glory, but hear this, for the mystery of his care. You see, the psalmist here considers all the data. He concludes, I'm not living in a secular world. I'm not living in a God-vacated world. I'm living in a God-directed world. Notice it is your heavens, your fingers, sun and moon, which you have set in place. This beautiful cosmos, from which we get the word cosmetics, by the way, This beautiful cosmos is smothered with the fingerprints of God. And the mystery is this. Mystery is this. Look at verse 4. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You see, the psalmist is losing his breath asking the question, look, who am I? This God who holds together the astronomical vastness is the same God who expresses individual concern to the psalmist, to you, and to me. Friends, when you think about that, this God who created all this is paying attention to you as if he was sitting right across from you, does that not give you liturgical goosebumps? The psalmist is saying, what is man? He's not asking a question. He's saying, this is amazing. He's engaging in breathless praise of God. Why should a mere speck of dust on the light years of God's calendar even matter to God? Here's why. And by the way, if that language in verses 5 through 8 looked familiar to you, looks familiar, it's because it comes straight out of Genesis 1, 26 through 31, when we're told we are made in the image of God. Friends, look at verse 5. You've made him a little lower. Understand that. There's God, then there's us, and then there's the angels. We're even told that one day Christians will judge the angels. When we look at this, friends, this is us. This is what we are. We're not cosmic accidents. The psalmist, people were seen as cosmic accidents, are slaves to the gods of paganism. We're not the subject of Samuel Beckett's play. He has a play. It's a 35-second play. It's called Breath. And here's what happens in that play. There's a pile of trash on the stage. Light begins to shine on that pile of trash. It gets brighter and brighter and brighter. Pile of trash is eliminated. Then the light goes out. Wow. That's what life is to Samuel Beckett. We are piles of trash that are illuminated, and then the light goes out. That's not what we are. And we're not, in the words of the Humanist Manifesto, living along as a species of animals with no divine purpose. No, we are created just a little less than God, and God, notice this, has crowned us, notice verse 5, with glory and honor. In other words, friends, we are royalty. Born again into a royal family. And how do we know? Look at the verse. We're royalty. Now fast forward to the New Testament. Jesus reminds us in Luke chapter 12, verse 24, that even if the ravens get seed and fish and roadkill, then surely our Heavenly Father will see fit that we're sustained. Sustained even through this pandemic. After all, there's no comparison, is there, between ravens and royalty. As so beautifully sung this morning, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Not only does He watch me, but He sustains me every day. And just think, today if you are in Christ, and by the way, that is the term most often used to describe a Christian. Say, what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who's in Christ. That's used 75 times in the New Testament. If you're in Christ, this incredibly big God who notices you, according to Romans 8:31, is also a God who is for you. He notices you. You are royalty. He is for you, and He invites you. This God who's bigger than you can imagine invites you in 1 Peter 5, 7 to cast all of your anxiety about what you're going through on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. As a matter of fact, he cares so much that he sent his son Jesus to redeem you, to bring you to glory, and to set you apart as royalty. Drained? Depressed? Go outside. Go inside. Look at God's natural revelation. Look at God's special revelation. And then hand over your anxieties, your concern. Hand over your future to this God. Let's pray. Lord, we admit that more times than not, we're feeling down and drained and depressed because we're focused on the wrong things. Lord, help us by your enabling grace to focus on what an incredibly big God you are. Bigger than anything going on in our lives, greater than even our sin. Lord, help us to focus on your glory. Help us to focus on your grace revealed in your word, that you actually pay great and detailed attention to us. You've assigned us with an awesome status. We are royalty, children of the King. You provide what we need, and you invite us this morning and every day of our lives to hand off all our anxieties to you. We pray that your communication to us through nature and in Scripture will lift our hearts and encourage us. Lord, help us to be good witnesses of your glory and grace and joy. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.